محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. I hope, I just want to give this reminder before I begin continuing what the topic was. And that is, every once in a while, I think we need a reminder. Tonight is the night of the 22nd. In other words, 22 days almost of the month of Ramadan have passed by. And we only have just a little over a week left of this month. Let's try to take advantage, inshallah. Let's not allow the hardship kind of fasting get to us and not allow us to try to make use and benefit of the last days of the month of Ramadan. When we look at the conduct of the Holy Prophet, the seerah of the Holy Prophet, we see that when it gets closer to the end of the month of Ramadan, the efforts actually increase instead of taking a dip. They increase. He goes to the masjid and he takes his bed to the masjid for the last 10 nights of the month of, or 10 days of the month of Ramadan, and he does i'tikaf in the masjid. So let's try to learn a bit about that and inshallah put more effort, try to read more Quran, try to make that connection more and more inshallah. But we talked about from the beginning of the series has been the idea of trying to get ourselves to think a bit more and move a bit more in the direction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in our lives through the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, emphasizing the importance of remembering the Imam of our time, remembering his mission, remembering what direction he's going to take, and while we call upon our Imam and we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a reality in the near future, we're actually going to be taking practical steps as well. And those practical steps are going to be our dua in a sense, the completion of that dua. It'll be made a serious dua if we, on top of asking verbally, take steps as well. So we mentioned when we want to do that, it's important that we make this move collectively, move out of that individual mindset, try to be a little more collective and move together, come together, join hands, work together, and so on and so forth. Which then led to us discussing very importantly, who are the people that we should try to get closer to, who are the people that we should be working with, and who are the people that we should try to stay away from. Through the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, these are not something that are just made up, it's through the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. After knowing that the direction is justice, then we understand anyone who is the enemy of justice in this world is not someone that we're going to be working with. Let me put this in there as well. History shows us, and the recent history also shows us, that when the enemies of humanity and the enemies of justice, who are not in favor of non-Muslims either, when they want to do something, they are not going to play the game in a very clean way. Many times they come in very delicate ways and try to make their way amongst the ranks of the believers and those who are working towards justice. And they'll make their cause look like it is helping the cause of justice. They'll make it do that. It's something, I hope this doesn't take us off course too much. I want to give you this one story about Muawiyah, something that we don't know too much. Our understanding of the history of our imams, the history of those years of Amir al-Mu'mineen, is a very incomplete, very inaccurate picture. For example, I think many of us, maybe most of us, think that the people with Muawiyah that went over there in the Battle of Siffin and fought against Amir al-Mu'mineen, they just hated the Imam, they hated the Prophet, they hated the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, they hated Shias, they hated everything about this religion. And for some reason, they just love this guy called Muawiyah. This is our image, this is our impression of history, which is completely wrong. It's completely wrong. One of the things that Amir al-Mu'mineen did in the Battle of Siffin is to convince many of the enemy to realize that you're here for the wrong reason. You think, because they thought they were there fighting the cause of Allah. Sincerely. This is what the enemies of humanity do. They'll make believers, good people, go over there, give their lives thinking they're doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was just watching a clip on YouTube today, and it was this Salafi group that was promoting fighting in jihad and so on and so forth. Part of it had to do with fighting against the Zionists, but part of it also had to do with fighting in Iraq and killing fellow believers. Okay, people are convinced, for the sake of God, they go blow themselves up and kill other believers, thinking that this is helping the cause of Islam. This is for Allah. Fi sabilillah, qurbatan ila Allah. They're convinced if they rip that Shia body open and they take out their organs, this is helping somehow the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't be naive and not see the hands and the behind the scene picture of what's going on, and that they have manipulated these believers, the Muslims. They really think that this is going to be taking them to paradise. This is what Muawiyah did. Muawiyah, when he wanted to bring the people to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen, he needed to legitimize it in an Islamic manner. And while he didn't have too much support initially, what he had to do, he brought some of the evil people with him that would lie outright and convince some of the Sahabi that were in Sham that it was Amir al-Mu'mineen that has killed Uthman, which is a lie. Amir al-Mu'mineen left Medina. Okay. He convinced the believers, the companions of the Prophet, to go out and fight Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they started giving lectures and telling people, yeah, this is helping Islam, this is what the Holy Prophet wanted, and so on and so forth. They'll come and make their illegitimate cause seem very legitimate to you, and they'll use the dirtiest tricks to do that. Okay. So it's important for us to identify who the enemies are. On top of just knowing what that entity is, you have to realize what is going to help that cause. And if you see amongst the innocent believers, Shia or Sunni, if anybody is doing things that helps that cause, you got to realize that there is a connection. It may be a very, very hidden connection. This is not a conspiracy theory that is based on nonsense. Okay, this is reality. If Muawiyah did it, definitely the Zionists today are doing it a lot more efficiently and a lot more effectively. You have to see what this movement is going to do. Is this act, is this behavior, is this talk, is this activity going to help the cause of the enemies, or is it going to help the cause of justice? You have to figure that out. On top of just knowing what that entity is, you have to figure out what's going to help that and what's not, to identify which movement, even if it's believers. So we talked about that, and we didn't talk about this last bit, which are the closest people to us. We talked about the enemy, we talked about the non-Muslims that we do need to get close to, we do need to work with, we don't have a problem with them. We talked about the Muslims, Ahlus Sunnah, We didn't mention, because it was clear, we want to talk a little more about that tonight, and that is the closest people are the ones that are on the same page on everything. They already understand the concept of imam. They already understand that we do have a living imam that we're working towards his return. Okay. These people who understand that, the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt that are working on that path, they are going to be obviously the closest people to us. As long as I said, the activity that they're having, the lectures, the programs, the conferences, the processions, the protests, whatever it is, the rallies, does not help the cause of the enemies. And I want to put this out there as a question, okay? Just as an example before I move on. Some of the believers are very, very, rightfully, very upset at the killings of the Shia. Okay. And it is very upsetting, knowing what they're doing, whether it's in different parts of Pakistan, in Iraq, in Syria. Okay, it's very upsetting. But what should be our stance towards that? What should we be doing to protest that? One step that's taken, some people have done, and I want to question this and think about it a bit, is to go in front of, say, the Saudi embassy and protest that. Okay. And ask, for example, in Washington, if they're protesting in front of the Saudi embassy in Washington over there, is to ask the international community, whatever that means, to help. Asking the UN to help, some even taking American flags with them and asking the American government to help as well. Is this the right thing to do? Are we not seeing who's behind the scene, what the Saudi government actually means? Do you go and ask and say, yeah, we ask you, please go and help? Or do you go and protest to them and say, hey, people, you guys are behind this. Why are you doing this? Which one is the better? And I'll leave that to yourselves to try to think about. What I want to talk about tonight is, after identifying who the closest people are and who are the people that are semi-close to us, and it's gradational, it's people that are closer to us, even from the Christians, you have people like I mentioned, Mark Glenn, Mark Gankoff, and others that have similar mentalities that are closer to us than someone who is really not informed yet. And we just want to be kind to them, and we want to treat them justly, and so on and so forth. But the closest people being the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt that are working in this path, what are some of the very important practical principles that we need to keep in mind in this process of working together, of moving in the right direction? The first thing that I think is very important for us to underline and highlight is the very fact of coming together, just being together, being present under one roof in a center, for example, or at each other's homes, and so on and so forth. The presence together, coming together, whether it's congregational prayers, or it is lectures, or it is camps, or whatever it is, as much as we can, the physical presence and coming together. This is something that we find loads of ahadith on. I want to explore this idea a bit. There's one really nice hadith I found. Amir al-Mu'mineen's words are usually very concise, very to the point, but they have a lot of depth to them. They give us a lot of depth in regards to any topic that he has covered. This hadith is found in Al-Kafi, and it says, it reads the following. It says, لِقَاءُ الْإِخْوَانِ مَغْنَمٌ جَسِيمٌ وَإِنْ قَلُّ. Very concise, very to the point. The coming together, just meeting, seeing each other face to face, right? What you're doing right now, this itself, he says, لِقَاءُ الْإِخْوَانِ, brothers and sisters coming together, meeting each other, has got مَغْنَمٌ Jassim. There are a lot of benefits that come from this. It says, وَإِن قَلُّوا, even if it's a few. Okay. Make it a point to meet. Make it a point to come together. Make it a point to see each other. Don't just work on online, chatting, texting, facing. That's all fine, it's okay. But meeting, that's important. Okay. Coming together. Some people, I was in Dallas before this, and everyone, you know, some of the towards the weekends, Friday night and Saturday night, more people are coming. And sometimes I would see them after a week, and I hadn't seen them before this last year. And, well, Assalamu alaikum, how are you? Haven't seen you. He said, I've been watching the lectures online. I said, yeah, but I didn't see you. Okay. You see me, but I don't see you. I want to see you. Okay. Got to come together. Some of this technology sometimes is counterproductive. Okay, yeah, it's being, whether it's this lecture, some other lecture, whatever it is, it's online. But coming together itself is very, very important. Let me give you another hadith, which gets into more depth regarding this. And I really like this hadith. I've read it in a few other programs as well. I don't know, maybe some of the brothers and sisters have heard this hadith from me before. But I really like this hadith because it deals with a situation that's very similar to ours. Okay. It's Khaythama quoting Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhi, Abu Ja'far. Okay. The reason why it's interesting is to give you a bit of background. Khaythama says, I went to the Imam, دخلت على أبي جعفر عليه الصلاة والسلام وودعه. I went to him to say my farewells. Okay. The context of the hadith is that the Imam is in Medina. Alright. Khaythama is not from Medina. He's probably from Iraq somewhere. My guess is, I don't recall exactly when I was reading his bio if he's from Kufa or not, but probably from that area. And at that time, at the time of Imam al-Baqir, the number of Shias are very few. You've heard that Imam al-Sadiq, when he spent 2 years in Kufa, there are a lot of students that he has. Some have counted even up to 2,000 students. But a lot of these students are not Shia. They're not followers of the Ahlul Bayt. They don't believe in the Imamah of the Ahlul Bayt. One of them is known as Abu Hanifa. Okay. Abu Hanifa is the Imam of the Hanafis. We know that. He's a student of Imam al-Sadiq. And there's plenty of others as well that are students of Imam al-Sadiq. So they're not necessarily Shia. So there are few Shias there, kind of like similar a little bit to us here, that we're scattered. Okay, in this city you have a number of Shias, but you don't have a majority of Muslims and Shias here. In other cities, you go to LA, you go to, I don't know, wherever in Texas, in Maryland, in except for maybe the only place that I know that you have a pretty dense population of Muslims and Shias is Dearborn, Michigan. I don't know any other place that is so densely populated with Muslims and Shias. So it's very similar to us. Khaythama says, I went to Imam al-Baqir to say my farewells. Faqal, the Imam told me this. Ya Khaythama, أبلغ من ترى من موالينا السلام. Give my salams to whoever is our mawla. Mawali is the plural of mawla. It means someone who has our wilayah. Someone who believes in the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt. Give them my salam. That's the first. And we hope this salam is to us as well. Then he says, وَأَوْصِهِمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. First advice, all of the imams, verses of the Holy Quran, تَقْوَى اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. Okay, try to avoid sins. Try to make sure you fulfill your obligations. Do your prayers and all of that. Avoid sins. Don't commit sins. And then he says this, وَأَنْ يَعُودَ غَنِيُّهُمْ عَلَىٰ فَقِيرِهِمْ. Alright. Tell them that those who were a little more well off, they're doing better financially, that they visit those who were less fortunate, in our words, عَلَىٰ فَقِيرِهِمْ, the poor. Okay. the less wealthy, the ones that don't have as much, the ones that actually need. Those who don't need, visit the needy. Now, you can go and talk about this idea of visiting the poor, which is a very important discussion itself. Don't just go and pay something to the poor and just keep a distance. It says visit. All right, that's important. But I don't want to focus on that, that one is rich or one is wealthy, one is well off, the other one is poor. I want to focus on the idea of visiting that is mentioned here. So the first is a certain type of visiting. أَنْ يَعُودَ غَنِيُّهُمْ عَلَىٰ فَقِيرِهِمْ وَقَوِيُّهُمْ عَلَىٰ ضَعِيفِهِمْ. He says, those who are stronger, because of maybe their background, their tribes, it's a very tribal society still, and some of the believers are weaker and people pick on them. But you have some of the others that are stronger, that come from a background where their tribes are supportive of them still and what have you. And because of that, they can, if they know that this person is having difficulty, they can be supported. But again, I want to focus on أن يعود, okay, to visit. Then he says, the third example, وَأَنْ يَشْهَدَ حَيُّهُمْ جِنَازَةَ مَيِّتِهِمْ. If somebody passes away, don't say this is my relative or it's not my relative and things like that. If it's a Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, make sure you participate in the burial ceremony of a brother, okay, or a sister. It's important. Again, another reason to get together, another reason to see each other. So this is three. Then he says, generally, وَأَنْ يَتَلَاقَوْا فِي بُيُوتِهِمْ. Get together in your homes. Alright? It's important. Get together in each other's homes. Now at that time, the Shia were very few. Your congregation right now on this night, which is a little less than some of the other nights because it's a week night and it's not Laylatul Qadr, it's not as much, but this congregation right now is probably more than what at that time you had Shias in all of Kufa maybe. Okay. So they didn't have masajid. The masajid were controlled by the government, the central government, who is going to lead the prayer and so on and so forth. They didn't have any centers except for their homes. Okay. So the Imam is telling them, look, get together in your homes. But the idea is getting together. أَنْ يَتَلَاقَوْا فِي بُيُوتِهِمْ. And then, very interestingly, the Imam says, فَإِنَّ. He gives the reason why. And this is why we mentioned this hadith. It kind of explains what Amir al-Mu'mineen, in very concise words, was saying. It says, فَإِنَّ لُقِّيَ بَعْضِهِمْ بَعْضًا حَيَاةٌ لِأَمْرِنَا. رحم الله عبدا أحيا أمرنا. Because you guys getting together is going to give life to our affair. أمرنا. This word أمرنا is a very mysterious word because it's used in different contexts to talk to different people, and I think there's different understandings of it. Sometimes what is understood by this is just keeping the thoughts, the belief, the ideology of the Shia alive, which is a reality. Okay. Just getting together. Look, if our families get together, see each other, develop relationships, if those children develop their relationships with other Shia kids, the result of that is going to be that they're going to be a lot more familiar with their Islam. Because even their fun is with Muslim kids, Shia kids. Okay. Whereas if their fun is at school with non-Muslim neighbors, and then they come to the Islamic center, and everything is hush hush, keep your kids with yourself, don't let them run around, and so on and so forth. So at the center, there's no fun at home, at school, with friends, non-Muslim friends, there's a lot of fun. This is going to have a very, very different result. Okay. Keeping alive the thought, the ideology of the Ahlul Bayt requires us to come together. But something that's a little more in line with what we have been discussing, and that is moving towards accomplishing the goal of the Ahlul Bayt, the objective that they have set out to achieve and accomplish, and the Imam of our time will take those final steps and will accomplish it, inshallah, in the near future, we hope. That is also referred to as amrina. The government of the Imam, the setting up of that government, is also referred to as amrina. And so what I like to interpret it as is the affair of the Ahlul Bayt, the amr of the Ahlul Bayt is gradational. The basic part of it is just keeping their memories alive, keeping the ideology alive amongst us. That's the basic, the bare minimum. But coming together in itself, just meeting, just seeing each other, is going to help move in the right direction. It's going to help accomplish that goal. We have a long list of hadith and a long list of activities related to just getting together. Okay. Some people mention this, that sometimes they feel that, oh, the gathering isn't productive. The lecture or the dua or the prayer or this or that, it's not productive. And they get demotivated. And they feel like, why should I go next time? Because there's really not much coming out of this. I want to say no, based on these ahadith, just getting together as a Shia, not committing sins, is productive. That itself is productive. It's important. Making an effort. We have a long list of hadith that the wording is so encouraging to people to go out of their way. Take time out. Don't think that, oh, you know, I'm tired. I came from work. I've been working since God knows when. And every night of the week. We don't want to go. We don't want to take that opportunity sometimes. And these ahadith are to encourage us. A number of them say, going and visiting another believer is such a worship. When you go and visit the believer for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a number of them that say you're not visiting that person only, you are visiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are His guest. Okay. These words are to encourage us, give us serious encouragement. You can make the intention of taqarrub. I'm going to Saba to see other believers, qurbatan in Allah. Even if you've already prayed at home, even if there's no amal, just seeing the believers, you can make that intention because it is an ibadah. It is a worship. And then when we get together, there's again, because I don't want to spend too much time on this concept, there's another long list of riwayat, ahadith, about how to do this. Sometimes you enter centers and you really feel like everything is, it's iced up. There's no like close relationship. You don't feel at home. People are at a distance. Even when they shake hands after salat, it's a very formal way of shaking hands and just moving on. This is not the way the Ahlul Bayt have taught us to have that relationship. We have a number of ahadith on shaking hands properly. One of the companions says, Imam al-Sadiq, I believe, if I remember correctly, Salamullah alayh. He said, I went to visit the Imam, he shook my hands, and I actually felt pain in my hand, the way he was shaking my hand. Okay. He squeezed it. And the Imam said, that's good. Now you shouldn't squeeze too hard for there to be real pain, you know. But that little bit is good because it increases that brotherhood, okay. Shows that I really, you know, like to have and shake that hand. Not just a very cold, sometimes it's not even holding the hands, just letting them touch a little bit. Come on, man. A serious handshake. Shaking is an Islamic etiquette. Of course, between same genders, obviously. Not opposite genders. Then hugging. We have so much about hugging. Again, sometimes I feel where I can and at centers that they haven't already developed this very strong culture, and people are waiting and running around, like sometimes I feel. I try to make it a point that, you know, when we're shaking hands, we give a hug to each other as well, because this is in our hadith. It's good. When you shake hands, when you hug, your sins are falling the way the leaves fall in autumn, the hadith say. Okay, that's how beneficial it is. You don't want to have your sins forgiven? I have a lot of sins. If you guys don't want to have them forgiven, I want to have mine forgiven. All right, it's good. Try to give a hug to each other. It helps create that brotherhood. But sometimes people are just so distanced from it. I gave a hug to this brother and he told me, don't let anybody know that you did this, because people come up to me and say, I don't do this. I'm like, I don't care. I do this. Okay, we have this in our hadith. This is wrong. Okay. We have a long list of these hadith to try to bond together as brothers and sisters. Alright. Then something that happens, unfortunately, we have all this emphasis, keep together, see each other, to increase that brotherhood. Then unfortunately, we have a lot of shayateen. Okay. We have a lot of shayateen, whether they are jinn, that we don't see them and they come and whisper in our ears, or they are ins, they are human beings, and they try to create these frictions in our communities. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I will be talking about a little later is about the importance of avoiding friction. But sometimes right now, on a more personal level, okay, it's really not appropriate for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt to destroy their communities with ghibah, backbiting. It destroys communities, brothers and sisters. This is why the verses of the Holy Quran so strongly condemn it. Shaitan comes in this way, destroys our community by just this tongue, this very small organ that we have that can do so much wrong, and so many sins are committed by it. Just talking about people. Why can't we say good things about people? If you want to talk about people, alright, go ahead, but say good things. Why do we have to backbite? Why do we have to say wrong things, ill things about our brothers and sisters? Shayateen come and they bring 1,001 reasons for us not to get together. Okay. For example, even if I hear somebody backbiting, somebody saying something, because it comes around, okay, you hear something said about you, this person told the other person, and then one of your friends hears it and they come and tell you this person said this. You feel very disheartened and you don't want to come. That's shaitan. Okay, it was wrong for that person to say this, but the whole purpose of that, shaitan wanted that person to say that because they wanted you not to come to the center anymore. They wanted you not to visit that person anymore. No, try to overlook these things. Let's not act childish sometimes. Children are like that. They see something, they hear something that they don't like, and they're just not friends anymore for a couple, a few more days. Even if we want to be like children, come back together like children as well. Okay? Don't just take the first part from children. Children leave each other very quickly, but then they're back together after a day or two. We don't speak to each other for years sometimes. This is not right. God knows, sometimes I see believers fighting over ridiculous things. Ridiculous. It's not important. Should we serve the food like this or like that? And then there's a fight about that. Please. I want to do this noha, or this person wants to do this noha. You want to fight about a noha? Please, let's grow up. We get upset over ridiculous things, and I'm telling you, it's shaitan. These are all techniques used by shaitan to separate us, so that we don't feel like coming together. No. No matter what happens, this is the first point, no matter what happens, we have got to keep our communities together. It's one of the principles, that's why I mentioned it as a principle. It's a principle. If we want to work together, if we want to move in that direction, we can't just get upset or for some reason say, oh, they did this, it's against my ideology, it's against this, against that, I'm not going to go to the center anymore. No, you don't do that. You continue to go and you have an effective role in that community. Try to keep it on the right path, but don't avoid going. Continue going. If there's something wrong you see, don't say, oh, because this wrong is going on, I'm not going to go. No, continue going and fix it up. Let me tell you this about Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi. There's a lot of that history that we have got to learn and try to understand it and get it from an accurate source. Okay, from an accurate source. Because unfortunately, there's a lot of inaccurate stuff going around and floating around as well. For example, just think of, before I get to that line that I want to read from him, when Amir al-Mu'mineen, I mean, if we just picture what happened in Medina after the Holy Prophet. A man who on Ghadir, the Holy Prophet made sure all of the Muslims pledge allegiance to him. They said their salams to Amir al-Mu'mineen during the life of the Holy Prophet as As-salamu alayk ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Alright. They've pledged allegiance. According to some of the accounts, even women had to pledge allegiance. There was a container of water that Amir al-Mu'mineen had his hand in, and women would have to come and put their hands in there as well. Okay, and this was there because there's no shaking, right? So this is how they pledged allegiance. The men, they came and shook hands as allegiance, and women, this is how they had to do it. So this has happened. A little over a month after this, Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is the Amir of the Mu'mineen, who is the leader of the believers, is set aside. Okay. And nobody stood up for the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Nobody really did that. Except for a few people. Salman, Abu Dhar, Zubayr, Miqdad. These are four. Of the men. Obviously, Hadrat Fatima salamu alayha gave everything she had for that. But of the men, there's only four people that stand up. Four. Of the people that are there at that time. So the whole community in Medina, all those people just said, we're not interested in supporting you. How should Amir al-Mu'mineen feel about this? If it was us, we would probably leave that community. We would probably not want to associate with anyone after that. Amir al-Mu'mineen never left that society. Amir al-Mu'mineen never left even Medina. He stuck around. That's important to take from that. When you have even what they did was very wrong. This was very seriously wrong. Islamically wrong. But the way you deal with it isn't that you leave and let them continue going in the wrong path. You stay there and you try to keep it on track. This is what Amir al-Mu'mineen did with all the hardship that it had. He later on refers back to that and says, my patience at that time was like someone who has a bone stuck in their throat and a thorn stuck in their eye. Very painful. But he stuck around. He's not going to leave. But he didn't just stick around. This is more important. Something that, again, I feel, this was new to me when I came across this. Because it's a question, what did Amir al-Mu'mineen do? Was he just sitting at home, just watching everything transpire? Or he did something? He says himself, you don't need to go anywhere else. You can go to Nahjul Balagha of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is the letter, I believe, number 62. He wrote this to the people of Egypt. This letter was written to the people of Egypt. He says that when I saw that the circumstances and people didn't want my leadership, فَأَمْسَكْتُ يَدِي Okay. Then I withheld my hand. It's like, okay. I stepped back. He did before that. He went out. He spoke to people. He took his wife, the daughter of the Prophet, to people's home. Reminded them of their pledge of allegiance. He did all of that. But after people showed that they really don't want this, he said, oh, I stepped back. فَأَمْسَكْتُ يَدِي. But for the rest of the 25 years, no. حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ رَاجَعَةَ النَّاسِ قَدْ رَجَعَتْ يُرِيدُ مَحْوَ الْإِسْلَامِ. Until I saw there's something that happened after the Holy Prophet, and that is there are groups of people that started leaving Islam. There's a long history if I want to explain why this was happening after the Holy Prophet. But the fact was that certain tribes, certain people started to leave Islam after the Holy Prophet. Raja'atun Nas, the Imam refers to them. So when I saw that people are leaving Islam, and they're going to, this is going to lead to the destruction of Islam in its entirety. فَخَشِيْتُ إِنْ لَمْ أَنْصُرْ الْإِسْلَامِ وَأَهْلَهَ أَنْ أَرَى فِيهِ ثَلْمًا. Recite the salawat, please. ثَلْمًا أَوْ هَدْمًا تَكُونُ الْمُصِيبَةُ بِهِ عَلَيَّ أَعْظَمْ مِنْ فَوْتِ وِلَايَتِكُمْ. I fear if I don't help Islam and Ahlul Islam, these very same people that betrayed him.
Okay.
These are Ahlul Islam. If I don't help Islam and these people, I feared that I will see damage, or hadman, the destruction of it, that my grief on that would be more than losing the leadership and losing the wilaya that I have over the people. At this time I came and he helped. Okay. He helped the people. He got involved in decision making in the 25 years. In one of the other khutbas, I believe in it is, no, it's not in, maybe it's in Sheikh Shaqiyah or maybe it's in one of the other khutbas. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, when they came to my door and they asked me to lead them, I told them it's better for me to stay as a wazir, to be a wazir. And it seems like he is suggesting that that was his role before this. Before they came to him and wanted him to be the Amir, the leader, the person who calls all the shots, he was previously a wazir. It's better for me to stay at that instead of me becoming the Amir. So he had a very significant role that he played. This is what we're saying. Look, keeping together, even if the decisions which are made, I see that they are completely wrong decisions, it doesn't mean you leave. One of the worst things that happens in our communities, which is very painful, is that every once in a while, some people who feel like this, they separate and you have offshoots and other centers starting up because they didn't like what was going on in this center. Okay. I'm not at all against having new masjids. Great, let's have 50 of them. Great. But not based on division. Not the idea that I don't like these guys anymore, I'm going to separate, that's why I'm going to build a masjid. If you think that there's need, we've grown out of this, or we have a population somewhere, we can have a local place where we can hold prayers and so on and so forth. Great, do that. But not because you feel bad about the decisions that are made and then you want to leave. And God forbid, if the reason why we feel bad is because of our nafs, because I didn't get this role or I didn't get that role, and that's why I'm going to go do something like that. It doesn't work like that. We have to try to keep together. The next point that we have, a verse from the Holy Quran. وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Sometimes we start disputing on certain things. We start having fights and conflicts on whether something is right or wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, don't let your discussions, your difference of opinion, lead to tanazu, conflict, fighting, going back and forth, saying ill things about each other. making a big deal out of things. This is not right. Sometimes somebody comes and gives a talk, expresses their understanding of Islam. Okay. No, they could be right, they could be wrong. But it shouldn't be that we make this into a fight between us. Because again, that's going to lead to that division, that separation. No. The verse says, لَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا. You will not be able to move forward. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. The strength that you have is going to go away. The more you're together, you're working together, you're with each other, then you have a certain strength. But if that causes to separation, and it will lead to separation. If you have an intellectual discussion, you bring your evidence, you say why you agree with something, why you disagree with something, but in a civilized way, without making it into an argument and a fight where people start getting emotional, that's okay. But if you want to make it into a fight, going back and forth, running to, God forbid, hit each other, sometimes it's seen. Like, brother, please. Respect. This is a masjid, this is a center. We can't have these types of debates in this way. It has to be in a civilized manner. The Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, had many discussions. I mean, they came, it's very interesting, brothers and sisters. On the Battle of Jamal, somebody comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen. I'll give you two stories. One of them I've already mentioned before. I just want to remind us of it. But this first one, somebody comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Battle of Jamal and tells me, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, can you explain Tawheed to me? He had trouble understanding Tawheed. Can you explain Tawheed? The followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, are you kidding me? This is a battlefield. What are you talking about? That's, you leave that for some other time. And so on and so forth. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, wait a second. This whole war, this battle is for Tawheed. Let's talk. Okay. Sometimes we hear somebody question Tawheed. God forbid, I've seen parents, they just don't allow those children to question anything. This is not the way it works. You can question whatever you want. You can ask the question. Because we have plenty of answers in Islam. There's nothing that is actually from Islam that we don't have answers for. There's nothing. Everything has answers. We're not afraid of providing answers. Okay. And if somebody really something really doesn't have an answer, then it's not from Islam. So okay. I thought this was from Islam. There is no evidence for it. I'll change my view. It's easy. It's not that difficult. But the idea of tanazu, see, they came, I mentioned this I think last night, they came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, they said, can you appoint someone to lead Tarawih prayers for us? Amir al-Mu'mineen, what are you talking about? We don't have anything called Tarawih in Islam. So it's absolutely wrong, it's a bid'ah. But when he saw that it became a very serious debate and people were, wa sunnata umara, and so on and so forth, this is tanazu. Amir al-Mu'mineen, okay. This is not going to be resolved at this point. He went and told Imam al-Mushtaba, tell them, please appoint somebody yourself. I'm not going to appoint anyone. And he just cooled it all off. It took a while. They said after like the third year of his imara, if you want to call it that, when he became the Amir practically, he started leading. About 2-3 years afterwards, you start to have people that are willing to say Hayya ala khayr al-amal in their adhan and iqamah. Because that was something that was taken out. You know that, right? That's one of the lines in the adhan and the iqamah that was taken out of the adhan and the iqamah. They said, look, if you say Hayya ala khayr al-amal, people are not going to go to jihad. Because you say prayer is better than everything. So anyway, they decided to take that out. It took 2-3 years for Amir al-Mu'mineen to have the muadhin be able to go up there and say Hayya ala khayr al-amal. And some of the muadhineen that went up there didn't say that. Amir al-Mu'mineen gradually educated them on that. Okay. Tanazu' is not going to work. Why do you think Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't take the sword out? You think anyone could stand the Dhul-Faqar of Amir al-Mu'mineen. If you were to take him out, none of these people would be able to stand up to it. Okay. But the reason why he didn't take to the sword when the people didn't have the support for him is because of this. It would have led to conflict. Tanazur. And that is going to destroy the cause. It doesn't work like that. Gradually, okay, you work in the right direction. Those of us who are interested to make sure the communities are working in the right direction, which is a very good concern. If we see something wrong going on, we do need to correct it. The point that I'm mentioning right now isn't to say that we are not going to say things, we're just going to remain silent when something wrong is happening. No. Let me read this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Imran, verses 103 and 104. Verse 103 is a verse that is usually quoted on unity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Grab hold of the divine rope, all of you, and do not separate. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Remember the blessing of Allah on you. You used to be enemies. You used to kill each other. In Medina, those two tribes used to kill each other. But then because of the blessing of Islam, they became brothers. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. He brought your hearts together. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Based on his blessings, you all became brothers. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ. Your lives were like hell. فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. God saved you from it. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. This is how God presents to you His signs so that you are guided. Then right after that, He says, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Right after He says, look, do not separate, do not disunite. He says, but you need to have some people that are going to do amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy al munkar. If you see something wrong, you do need to say something. You do need to speak out. You do need to try to prevent it from happening. But the idea is, when we want to do that, we have got to do it in a way where it doesn't lead to disunity. It doesn't lead to tanazur. Fighting. Arguments, going back and forth, and then splitting, making two centers, two groups that are fighting at each other. No, it doesn't work like that. That's not how you do amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi an al munkar. You don't cause separation. You say it a couple times, a few times. If it doesn't work, you stay there and you try to gradually work it out. Okay. They don't want to accept it from you? Okay. Gradually work in that direction. So the principle that we talked about, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us try to abide by, because shaitan really comes in different ways and convinces us otherwise. Sometimes he comes and tells us, he disheartens us, makes us feel separated from our brothers and sisters. It makes us feel distant from them. Sometimes he comes and he convinces us that what they're doing is so wrong, you have to boycott it. You have to not come forth. You shouldn't attend the masjid anymore because of this. Sometimes he'll come and make you think that this is a divine cause. I shouldn't be participating anymore. No. This is not the way Amir al-Mu'mineen did it. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to implement that, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right and the truth of the Ahlul Bayt, to hasten the return of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become His true followers, true companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world, of their sins. We ask Him to grant all the believers their needs, cure all the ill from amongst the believers.